An atheist was taking a walk through the woods and looking at the beautiful trees and the forest and the powerful rivers and what beautiful animals and the plant life and the sky, and he was just making note of all this beauty. And as he continued walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path, looking over his shoulder, and saw that the bear was closing in on him. His heart was pumping frantically, and he tried to run even faster. He tripped and he fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but he saw the bear raising his paw to take a swipe at him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" Time stopped and the bear froze. The forest was silent. It was then that a bright light shone upon the man, and a voice came out of the sky saying, "You deny my existence for all these years. Teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. "It would be hypocritical of me to ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out and the sounds of the forest resumed. And then the bear lowered his paw, bowed his head, and spoke, "Lord, bless this food which I'm about to receive, for which I'm truly thankful. Amen." Oh, no. I hope you don't treat your atheist friends like that. And I hope they know that God is a God that if we call out to him, he will answer. But I couldn't help but share that with you. We're talking about evangelism. This is our last day. We started in John 4. We're going to be there today. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, looking at the Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the things that we focused on last week was spirit-led evangelism. And throughout this whole series, we've been going back to our mission statement. What's our mission? To impact the world by making disciples who love God, live the word, and serve people. And we've talked about the spiritual journey that we're on, and we're hoping and praying that we as Christians would invest in 2019 in making disciples. And last week and this week, we're focusing on how do we reach the lost? How do we reach people that don't even know God? How do we reach people? And Jesus' method was he spent a lot of time loving them and caring for them and listening to them. And his statement to them over and over again was, "Come and see, come and see." And ironically, this morning, you're going to find the woman at the well says the exact same thing when she goes back to her village and says, "Come and see. Come and see this man that told me everything I've ever done." And that's really the idea this morning. I really like that song that they sang because anybody can be a witness for God. I put in your notes, I love Leonard Ravenhill's quote, "Any method of evangelism will work if God is in it." All right? So it doesn't matter how skilled you are, doesn't matter how great of an orator you are. Paul said, "I came with weakness. All I did was, I did not come with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and I relied on God, and I preached Christ crucified." And that's all we're supposed to do is just trust God, be a witness, speak his truth, and love people. I love what Kirk Cameron said. He said, "If you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it?" Yeah. You have the cure to death. Get out there and share it. I love that. Last week, we gave you a definition of what is evangelism. By the way, I hope you have your bulletin because I'm going to keep referring to the notes that are in the bulletin. And it's really helpful for you guys to kind of follow along with that. If you need one, maybe an usher could help get you one or bring a few out. But what is evangelism? We said this, a great little definition. It is the activity in which the entire church, it's not just about you or me, it's all of us prayerfully and intentionally relies on God in sharing the love and truth of the gospel to bring people one step closer to Jesus Christ. It's not our job to convert. It's not our job to change. We can't change people's hearts. We can't change people's minds in and of ourselves. But we are out there sharing the love and the truth, and we're going to rely on God, and we're going to do it together. I didn't emphasize this in the last week, but I will say this again. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you look at the New Testament, most of evangelism is done through community. It's not just one person out there knocking on doors or speaking on the corners. It's a group of people who are coming out and they're ministering as a community. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, John 13, is he says, people will know that you belong to me by your love for each other. So if we can't love each other, we can't go out and love other people. And what he's saying is that we should be out there with people, and when they see how much love we have for each other, they'll know, hey, there's something different about these group of people. So it's a community thing. Also in your notes, we put, by the way, I appreciate your patience with my voice today. Been battling a cold this week, so I know it'll be difficult for me, for you guys, but I appreciate your prayers and support. In your notes, there's three-story evangelism. And I mentioned this last week. Again, it's a nice little way to think about evangelism, because all of us have like fears about evangelism, and we have excuses, and we have all this, like, a lot of misconceptions. Three-story evangelism is just basically this. What is their story? Put them first. It's about the person that I'm reaching. Okay, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to ask. I'm going to admire. I'm going to admit. Okay, I'm going to listen to where you're at. That means I'm going to ask questions. Even this morning, as we look at this passage, The woman at the well goes back and she asks a question. And it's a very poignant question. So we talked about last week that's important to listen first. Ask questions. Admire what people believe. There are people that believe different than us, but you know what? There's always some common ground that you can find to admire. And admit that, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I'm not perfect. Jesus has not made me, you know, completely 100% all the time satisfied. Okay? Yes, he's filled the hole in my soul, and he's where I get peace and joy and love. But this side of heaven, we're all broken. So it's not about me having it all together. So I'm going to admit my need for Jesus, all right? So their story, then my story. And that's what we're going to focus a little bit on today, is the Samaritan woman just goes back and says, hey, this is what this guy did for me. You can share what Christ did for you, okay? And usually after you've listened to their story, they might actually care enough to say, well, what have you experienced of God? And then the last one is his story. That's where you might say, well, can I take a few moments to share with you what the Bible says about how you can have a relationship with him and what the Bible teaches about being a Christian and what the whole message of the Bible is. And hopefully at some point, you will be able to do that. As you know, this is one of my biggest passions, and I appreciate Pastor Bill letting me preach these 2 weeks on this subject. I would love to do classes like once a month on this, like at 9 o'clock or after church, on how to talk to your atheist friends, how to pray for your lost, how to love. So if any of you have this heart for evangelism, somebody came up to me after the first service and said, boy, we as a church could be doing a lot more with our social media to reach people. And so they've got some ideas and they're gonna meet with some of our people. But if you're one of those people that says, you know what, I really love this topic, I feel like I'm surrounded by people who need Christ, but I don't know where to start. I don't know how to talk to them. I don't know what to do. We would love to get together and start, you know, praying and encouraging one another. And so let us know. Let Pastor Bill or I know if this is a topic that you feel you can appreciate some more training in or some encouragement in and support. I know I need it. I feel like I have a gift of evangelism and a passion for it, but I don't do it. I hardly ever get to do it, and I shriek back from it, and I really don't. And I wish I could tell you, oh, I had this great story this week, how I shared Christ with him. No, I didn't do anything this week, really, in regards to that verbal sharing. But, you know, it's something that I need encouragement to. So let's encourage one another, all right? All right, let's read. Let me give you the background on the story, and then we'll read the story, and then I'll pray. And then maybe we'll begin the sermon, okay? the background is John 4. And Jesus had to go through Samaria, it says, in the early parts. We looked at this last week, okay? He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. It was a divine have to. It was a divine appointment. All the Jews would avoid Samaria. He was, I believe he was in Jerusalem, and he was trying to get to Galilee. And it was a two- or three-day journey if he could avoid Samaria. If you go straight through Samaria, it's a lot quicker. But most Jews would avoid Samaria because they had a lot of racial and religious and political differences with Samaritans. They thought less of Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews did not mix. But the Bible, but John says here there's a divine appointment going on, and there's a have to. And then as this unfolds, you see what's going on. So we talked about how that's really, your evangelism needs to be Spirit-led. It has to be God guiding you, okay? Trust him to put you where you need to be. And that's where Jesus did. And then he meets this woman at this well. He's tired. And the woman is coming at noon, which is kind of strange. She's all alone. The reason why she's at noon is it turns out that she's has a sordid past. She's had four or five different husbands, does not have a good reputation. She has some shame issues probably, doesn't want to be with the other women who normally come in the morning. Jesus is subservient to her in the one sense that he says, hey, you know, would you give me a drink? And she's like, what are you asking me for a drink? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. Why were you asking me for a drink? You know, you're a Jew. And then finally he says, you know, if you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink, you would ask and he would give you living water. And so Jesus takes this physical analogy and he uses it as a spiritual. And so he says, well, you know, I have a water that will quench your thirst, not just your physical thirst, but your spiritual thirst, that you won't have to come back here every day. And finally she's like, okay, I want that. Give me that. And then he says, okay, go call your husband. And he gently puts his finger on her heart lovingly and says, in order for me to give you living and eternal life water, you have to identify your false wells, your false idols. And we talked about that last week, that we have things that we put before God. And so he says, yeah, you go call your, she goes, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you've had five, and the one you're living with is not even your husband. And she goes, I can see you're a prophet. You know, and she starts to freak out. And a lot of commentators believe that she gets religious on him. She gets in a religious discussion. You know, well, a lot of people go to Willow, but I used to go to the chapel. And, you know, you guys go to Long Grove, you know, and where should we worship? And Jesus is like, no, it's not about where you go. It's about who you worship. It's the Father. And the Father seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. And so he really points her back. And he says, he points her back to the Father, but he also points her to the cross. And he says, a time is coming when it's not going to be whether you do this or this, but on the mountain, the mountain that matters is the mountain where I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die for you. And then she looks at him and says, well, you know what? When the Messiah comes, you know, he'll explain all these things. And then he kind of blows her mind and says, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And that's where we pick it up in verse 27. Are you ready? Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. We got you a Big Mac and fries. Eat something, okay? But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone else have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop to eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Take a moment just to silently pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to this woman and that you love everybody regardless of their ethnicity, gender, orientation, socioeconomic situation, regardless of their sin, Lord, you love everyone equally. You didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Lord, we desperately need you. I need you here this morning. I don't know if I'm going to be able to talk enough to do this, but I just ask, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would fill us all, Lord. You help us to yield to your Spirit. Give us ears to hear it and open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would move us, Lord, to be like this woman and just go out and share the good news of what you've done in our lives. I pray for those who are still looking for you, still seeking you. I pray, God, that they would know that you love them and you'll meet them where they're at. I pray, God, that you would meet us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit-led evangelism. That's kind of our theme here. What can we learn from the woman at the well? Yes, last week it was what can we learn from Jesus. Now what can we learn from the woman at the well? Let me give you a verse that I think really encapsulates this Spirit-led. It's Acts 1:8. If you're taking notes, write this verse down. I don't think it's in your notes. It's really a verse that kind of transformed me when someone actually explained it to me when I was in college, even as a Bible student. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's one of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended up into heaven to his disciples. And I don't know about you, but I used to always think that witnessing was, okay, Gary, we're going to go out and we're going to go to the homeless and we're going to witness, you know, or we're going to go do Alpha and we're going to witness. Okay, I'm going to go witness. And I always thought of witnessing as just being something that you do. But look at what this passage says. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will what? Be my witnesses. Witnessing is something that we are. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, okay, and he lives in us, and we become his witnesses. So it's not like I'm going to go do witnessing. Yes, I need to share and talk, and I need to love people, but my life is to be a witness. And my strength is not in my own. So it's not like I'm going to muster up. I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel it today. I don't feel strong. I don't feel like I know enough. I don't feel like those people really want to hear it. I don't feel. It's all about feelings. No, it's not. It's about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to rely on his power. And then I'm going to be his witness. And where am I going to be his witness? Wherever he puts me. And in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? Somebody emailed me about how they were struggling this last couple weeks with this idea of evangelism. There's 8 billion people, and there's Muslims, and there's Hindus. And come on, you know, Christian, get your head out of the sand. Are you aware that there are all these people out there that are sincere in what they believe, and they may not believe, they may not know Jesus? And so how do you deal with that? In other words, like, whoa, it's like overwhelming. Well, this verse said, Jesus said, that's why we're supposed to go. We're just go and make disciples. You know, and I'm not saying it's all on us, but because the Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's kind of a tandem. But, you know, when you read Scripture, you can't just sit back and say, well, there's no way that God could, you know, how can God look at the sincere Hindu and the sincere Muslim? Well, Scripture says he has entrusted us to us to be the ones that are his messengers. We are the ones that are supposed to go. So instead of saying, God, you're not fair. Why did you make it so hard for people to know you? You know, no, he's up there saying, I want people to know me, but I want my people who know me to go and to be my witnesses where they are. So that's so important. All right. What can we learn from the woman at the well and from Jesus? Number one, Spirit-led evangelism reaches out beyond barriers, prejudices, and personal comfort to meet people wherever they are at, regardless of what others think, okay? Now, some of you might say, hey, that sounds like a point from last week. Yeah, it is. Because it's accentuated again in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking to a woman, you know? And I love the disciples' perspective throughout the Gospels. It's so much like you and I. It's like, what are you doing, Jesus? It's always in the physical. It's always in the natural. And Jesus is in the supernatural. He's kind of doing something different. And so he's already crossed these boundaries of women and men in the Jewish culture. You didn't do this. You didn't talk in public like this, especially if you're a Jewish rabbi. But the point here is that Jesus was willing to go beyond barriers, personal comfort, and prejudices. And I really believe that if you and I don't do this, they're not going to see the power and the love of God. Because that's where we become weak. You know, it's so interesting that God chose Paul, the greatest Pharisee in the world, who had all this like high-ranking criteria of knowing everything about the law. He was a zealot. He was a Pharisee. He was like, who would be the best person to reach Pharisees when they become a Christian? It would be Paul, right? Where does God send Paul? To the Gentiles. Why? Because he's about using us in our weakness. You know, and Paul says this over and over again. Otherwise, we will boast. We're all full of ourselves, aren't we? We all think it's about us, you know, all the time. You know, that's why we take selfies, you know, because we live in a self-generation. It's all about us, you know. And so, and God is always saying, no, we have the, and Paul finally says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, you know, and we're broken. Francis Chan, some of you, I emailed this to you about 2 weeks ago. I don't know if anybody read it. I had one person outside the church say, oh my gosh, this was awesome. It was a question of the week. How do I experience the Holy Spirit? And it was a sermon by Francis Chan. Francis Chan is a speaker and an author and a pastor, and you probably, some of you, we've done a lot of his stuff here. Wonderful guy. I've actually met him before. A very humble person. But he planted a church in Southern California that grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And finally he said, you know what? I just don't feel like this is where God wants me right now. I just feel like that I'm not, it's become too easy. It's become too churchy, you know? And when he gets up and preaches a sermon, he says, I just don't want to preach a good sermon and two songs and sit down. And he just kind of got tired of the whole church thing. And he said, I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that people weren't experiencing the Spirit in his church, but he just kind of got the feeling like, you know what? I want to do something outside of my comfort zones. And so recently, he started going to San Francisco and started a church plant in San Francisco where he's knocking on doors in a low socioeconomic area and just saying, hey, we're here to serve you. We're here to pray for you. Is there anything we can do for you? And he's encountered a bunch of drug addicts, a bunch of homeless people, a bunch of people who are totally anti-Christian, on different ends of the spectrum of sexual orientation, political beliefs. And he's just saying, you know what? I want to go somewhere where if God saves these people, I know it's the Holy Spirit. Because he said in the church culture, we can fake our fruit. We can fake our fruit. So if you get a chance to read this article, it's amazing. Long story long, there's this guy. They get about 8 or 9 guys that come to the Lord. And one of them is a crack addict. A lot of them are drug addicts. And so this 59-year-old guy named James comes to the Lord, and he's a crack addict. He's a drug addict. And he said that he's never gone the first of the month in 20 years without getting high. And because on the first of the month, they always go and spend their check. They all blow their checks on drugs. And so this guy becomes a Christian, and they're trying to disciple him, and they're trying to love him and show him Christ, and they throw him a birthday party to celebrate his birthday. But and all this to say is that they decide on the first of the month to say, okay, we're going to go. Francis says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to handcuff you to me. We'll go, and I'll take you to put your check in the bank, and we'll go out, and we'll just, you know, do something. We will not get high. Well, on that day, guess what? Francis Chan gets sick. He gets the flu, and so he can't do it. So he's like, oh my gosh. And Francis Chan, you know, he says, well, if I'm not going to do it, who's going to do it? Well, his 19-year-old intern, he calls him and says, hey, can you go take him? Because he was working with this kid who was a youth, you know, kind of learning youth ministry and stuff in ministry. So the 19-year-old takes James and takes him to the bank, takes him, gets, you know, puts his money away, and they say, let's go to a restaurant and let's celebrate, because it was his birthday as well, or that week was his birthday. So they find a restaurant on their iPhone. It was a Popeyes. So they go to Popeyes, and they're sitting there, and the 19-year-old says, when did your trouble start? Actually, they started reading Romans 8, and they're going, nothing can separate you from the love of God, and he's taking them through that. And Francis Chan's like, wow, you know, God, you don't need me. You can do this with anybody. You know, and this 19-year-old is just walking this guy through it, and he says, when did your trouble start? And the guy says, well, honestly, it started when I was 19 years old. He said, I was working at a restaurant, and my boss came in one day and said, hey, you want to try some cocaine? And from that day on, I was cooked. I was hooked. And then the guy says, wow, that's amazing. He goes, and then the James says, you know what the most amazing thing is? It was this restaurant. God had a way of bringing him back to where he was and showing him, you know what, I can start something new again, okay? It's amazing how God works. And Francis Chan's point is that you're not going to experience the Holy Spirit by just sitting in your comfort zones. You got to step out and love people. And sometimes that means taking risks. So that's number one. Spirit-led evangelism reaches out beyond. Number two, spirit-led evangelism is motivated out of an overflow of joy and excitement from encountering Christ. Okay? Now this is the woman. Look at it. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Okay? Now she leaves her water pot and she goes to these people who she's kind of ashamed of. Okay? She doesn't really have the best relationship, but she's so much full of excitement, she doesn't care about the water pot. She doesn't care about what they think. And she says, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did. Now, did he tell her everything? No. You know, it's interesting. I think it was Nathanael who Jesus looked at him and said, you know, I saw you under the fig tree in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael looked at him and said, wow, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus is like, you're going to follow me just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You know, and I'm going to show you more than that. But it's something about the way Jesus talks to people and you encounter him that he just, she was just kind of blown away and she was excited. All right. And that's really what evangelism should be. It should be out of joy and excitement, okay? Now, you might say, well, Tony, I appreciate that. You got a lot of joy and excitement about this, but I don't have a lot of joy and excitement about sharing my faith. And you know what? There are days where we all feel like that. It's true. And one of the application questions is, what can I do to get my joy and excitement about Jesus back? Because honestly, I don't really want a church or be a part of a church that's excited about trying to get people to come to their church or excited about trying to get, you know, the latest whatever or do the latest thing. And I love social media and we don't do enough on it and our website isn't all that and I know we can improve that, but that's not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is Jesus. And so I would pray that we would be people who are excited about Jesus. There was a church in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2. Take some notes, put that down, check it out later. Ephesus. They were doing a lot of good stuff, a lot of busy stuff, helping the poor, helping everybody. But Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You've forsaken your first love. You don't really love me. You love it. You love the busyness. You love church. And I hope some of you don't hear us, when you hear evangelism, I hope you don't hear, oh, we're just trying to get more people in the church. No, we're not. We're not. Alpha's not about bringing people to this church. Yeah, we'd like to see that happen, but it's more about bringing people to Jesus. We're kingdom. You know, yesterday at the Impact Summit, there was Jeff Calhoun and his wife Suzanne were here, and bless their hearts, they're over at Life on the Vine. They work at Trinity as adjunct professors, and they have and they're just starting a youth ministry at Life on the Vine. And you know, our youth ministry isn't really happening right now, other than the youth worship band. And we're thinking about teaming up with them and doing things together. When I first came out here to Long Grove, well, there was a strong network that we had developed of youth workers all working together and doing youth ministry together. Why? Because it's not about little C, it's about the big C, the big church. And so we need to realize that it's about bringing kids to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus, not bringing people to our little territorial church, you know. And that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for young people to realize, and it's hard for older people to realize and say, okay, like next Saturday, we're all going to Gurney Community Church to the No Regrets Men's Conference. All the guys are invited, you know. Now, if I was hosting that here, some of you would be like, yes, all right, cool. Well, it's at a different church. Well, it's so what? It's the kingdom of God. We're going to be with 500 other men worshiping God. I hope some of you guys will take some time to come to the No Regrets Men's Conference. Why? Because it's about the kingdom. It's about that song we just sang, Build Your Kingdom Here. It's a lot bigger. Now, why do they come? Because she asks a question. In the Greek, it's like a negative question. It's very interesting. She says, this is not the Christ, is it? So she doesn't make a pronouncement. She asks a question. And what you say, Tony, what are you saying that? Because this is very important for us when we interact with the lost. Don't go up to people and say, you need Jesus, Aaron. You're going to hell, you know. Now, if the Holy Spirit leads you to say that, you know, but you can. But I would do that in a relationship with somebody. But I would first ask a question, you know. Ask them a question. What do you think about Jesus? You know, do you find it hard to believe in a God in today's world? Why? Do you think there's an afterlife? Where are you going? God forbid, if something were to happen and you were to stand before God, what would you say? If he said, if he were to say, should I let you into the kingdom, my kingdom of heaven, what would you say to him? You know, those are good questions. It's good for you to have a good set of questions that you can ask. I love her question. Could this be the Christ? Come and see. Come and see. She's not making a pronouncement, but she's asking a question that whets their appetite. Okay? Let's move on. Number three. Spirit-led evangelism prioritizes the will of God and his work above everything else. Meanwhile, back at the camp, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Disciples needed to develop a harvest mindset, and they were kind of clueless as to what's going on here. And I put down, I've often been clueless like these disciples. I focus on the natural when I should have been awake to what God was doing spiritually around me. He's focusing on the will of God and his work above everything else. I put in your notes Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. If you're going to be spirit-led evangelism, you have to prioritize the will and the work of God. How important is that to you? You know, last week we talked about idols, and we said that it was her idol, not a Buddha, but an idol is whatever you go to find your satisfaction. It's taking good things and making them ultimate things. What is your security in? For most of us, it's in our wealth, it's in our family, and it's in our job, and it's in our friends. And you know, those are our idols. Some of us, we have other ones like, you know, momentary pleasures. But, you know, a lot of times, it's not until we let go of those idols that we actually begin to see and understand God's priority and his will and his work. And that's really kind of what Jesus is trying to gently help his disciples to see. So often we're like the disciples. We focus on the temporal but clueless as to the spiritual and eternal. A neighborhood kid annoys you by cutting across your yard and stepping on your flowers. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to show this boy the love of Christ, you chew him out and tell him that if he does it again, you'll tell his parents. Or you get a kid who steals at our youth outreach concert. What do you do with him? How are you going to treat him? You've just put your yard above God's work. A person at work grates on you with her obnoxious personality. You avoid her and tell her that you tell the boss how annoying she is. You've just put your comfort above God's work. I was getting my hair cut about a month or two ago, and I go to one of those cheap places, you know, with the coupon, and you never know who you're going to get unless you know the names of people. And my person that I knew the name wasn't there that day. And I've trained my son when we go to this place that there's one person that we don't want. You know, this is sad. This is sad. This is talk about your sinful pastor here. But there's one person that's extremely chatty, really chatty, and just talks your ear off and asks lots of questions. Well, you don't want her, okay? So, lo and behold, I'm going one day, and guess what? I got stuck with her. Yeah. And I was like, oh, no, gosh. And she had done my hair about a couple years ago, and I don't remember if it was good. It's hard to do my hair because I'm losing it. So, but the point is, you know what? That day, she was so chatty, she asked me a whole bunch of questions. And guess what? You know, she found out I was a minister. She found out I was here. And guess what? I had an opportunity to talk to her and ask her questions and got to share the gospel with her, you know? But again, I wasn't in that mindset. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want her, but it was a divine appointment, you know? And it was one of those things where it's like, you know what? I'm putting my own, you know, whatever, my own selfishness before the Lord. Number four, spirit-led evangelism embraces a harvest missional attitude when it comes to sowing and reaping. Now, don't tune out here. I know this is difficult because he starts talking about sowing and reaping. Anybody here have a farmer? In your family? Okay, so you know a little bit of what this is about. Anybody here plant vegetables or a garden? Yeah, so you know about sowing seeds and reaping, all right? The harvest, verse 35, the harvest may be ready when you least expect it. That's the point here. That's what he says. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the harvest. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, you never know when God has an opportunity for you. So always be ready to sow seed. Always be ready to reap. I wasn't ready when I went to the barber to be able to share with somebody. I wasn't even thinking that. But God gave me an opportunity, you know. I think of all the people in years of ministry that I've worked with, many of them, it was always the kid that I thought was the worst or the hardest or the least open to the gospel who then became most receptive. I cannot, you and I cannot predict how people are going to respond. Let's stop it, okay? We do that all the time, don't we? We always say, oh, he's not going to answer. He's never become a Christian. He's never interested in God. No, you don't know. God is working. God is working. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, open your eyes. Look at the harvest, Jesus says. They are ripe for harvest. All right? You never know how God may use your witness. Number two, there is a great joy and reward in doing God's work. I'm still under number four here, okay? I think it's on the screen. There's a great joy and a reward in doing God's work. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. How many of you have ever led somebody to the Lord or seen someone close to you come to know the Lord? It's the greatest feeling in the world. It really is. Rick Warren said this, "The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there." Let me say that again. The way you store up, you know, Jesus says, store up treasures for yourself in heaven, not on earth. He says, the way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. There's great joy and reward in doing God's work. To those filled with shame, Jesus says, grace and forgiveness can come your way. To those bound up in destructive habits, when the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. To the weak, strength from God, the strength giver, can be yours for the asking. To the weary, Jesus promises rest for your soul. To the poor, richness of spirit. To the lacking, provision in due time. To the grieving, consolation and comfort. To the sick and dying, eternal life and new bodies in the life hereafter. No wonder why she drops her pot and runs to the city. To reap a harvest, seed must be sown. Sowing is hard work, and others may reap a harvest from your hard work. Our job is to sow the seed. Sowing the seed means loving the person, asking them the questions, sharing the gospel. It means there's different ways to sow seeds, okay? But there's lots of different ways to sow seeds, but we need to do it. Sowing is hard work, and others may reap a harvest from your hard work. And some of you know I was an inner-city youth pastor for many years, and we saw lots of kids just be really hardened to the gospel when they were teenagers. And I can't tell you how many times, and it's been a blessing, God, thank God, where I've had phone calls from kids now in their 20s saying, hey, I came to know the Lord. Somebody shared, you know, and one kid called me, a kid named Jose, about a year or two ago, and said, I'm going to Moody Bible Institute. He was a kid that was not interested in the gospel at all. He was on our basketball team, you know. And now, somehow, somebody else came along, and they reaped what we had sown. He was part of our basketball and Bible study ministry. We were sharing the gospel. At the time, he wasn't interested, but 5 years, 6 years down the road, it was a reaping, okay? So don't give up. Don't give up on the people that you are sowing and reaping. Spirit-led evangelism embraces a harvest missional attitude when it comes to sowing and reaping. I put down 1 Corinthians 3 in there. Take a time to look at it. All right, our last point is this. Spirit-led evangelism invites people to encounter Christ for themselves and develop their own convictions about him. I love this. Look at the last three verses here with me. 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Some of you will believe because someone else's testimony. Some people may come to believe because of your testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, which, by the way, is probably more than he ever stayed in one village at one time, any Jewish village. At least in the last year or two of his ministry. He moved around quite a bit, but he stayed with these Samaritans. And because of his words, many more became believers. Now look at verse 42 again. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Okay? This is not, we don't want our children to believe just because of what we said. That they personally encountered Jesus. Spirit-led evangelism invites people to encounter Christ for themselves and develop their own convictions about them. That's so important. I look around and I see some students here and some of your parents believe. The question is, are you going to believe for yourself? Well, have you encountered Christ for yourself? And how do you do that? We need to invite people to come and to know Christ. Focus on who Jesus is and invite sinners to come to know Jesus. All right, let me wrap this up by give you some real practical things. Number one, who's in your network? Got a little thing on the screen here. We all have at least five networks. Family, geography, people in your neighborhood, vocational, people at your workplace or school, recreation, people you hang out with and have fun or work out with or do stuff with, and then your commercial, people you see at shops. Okay, I'm sure there's more, but we all have people that God has put in our life, and he's put us there for a reason. And so you say, Tony, how do I sow seed? What does that look like? Let me give me some different ways. Number one, you can pray for them, okay? Intercede. All right, but also listen to them. But listen to God. Ask God, God, what are you doing in this person's life? Okay? Number two, you can invite them. Don't just invite them to church. I'm not saying invite them to church first. I'm saying invite them over for a meal. Invite yourself into their life. Do something together, a sports, a concert, a movie. One of the questions we asked last week is, if God has somebody in your life that he wants you to invest in, whether they're over here or whether they're over here, would you make time for it in 2019? I hope you would. So invite them means invite them, okay? And eventually you might invite them to an Alpha or to church. Serve them. Identify ways you can bless them. Babysit for them. Pick up groceries for them. Cut their grass. Shovel their snow, okay? I'm giving you practical things that we can do to sow seeds in people's lives. Give resources to them. Offer them a book or a podcast and discuss a sermon with them. And then finally, eventually, you definitely want to get the opportunity to say, hey, is it okay if I share the gospel? And many times I've said this, you know, I know you might, I'm really afraid of actually sharing this with you or asking you about this because I'm afraid that you might become upset with me or reject me or maybe you've been hurt by others. But is it okay if I share with you what I've discovered the Bible to say about Jesus? Can I take about 5 minutes to do that? When you're very humble about that and you just say, hey, you know what? I'm actually afraid that you would be turned off. But is it okay if I share this with you? I've never gotten rejected. I've always gotten yeses to that, okay? Now, you have to do the right timing. You can't do it to somebody when they're on the move. But in a relationship, over coffee or over lunch or in our house, when I've said that, you know, it usually gets a yes response. And you get an opportunity to share the gospel, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness. Thank you that you use us, Lord, despite our brokenness. It's not about us, it's about your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would not just do evangelism, but we would be your witnesses. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us joy and excitement. I pray for anybody who just needs to get that back with Jesus. I pray that they would seek you this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage just to share our experience, our testimony, like the woman did. She didn't have a lot of knowledge. She was still living with a man, you know, that she wasn't married to. She didn't have her life together. She didn't have a training course, God, but she just had you and her experience of you, and that's what she shared. Give us, Lord, that reliance and that joy of just sharing you with others. We love you, God. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.